So we've blocked out the next 45 minutes or so for Q&A and discussion time. We don't have to take that long, but we'll just have it available. So we know that there's sometimes in the session some questions come up. And so I have a couple things I'm going to start with. So be thinking of a question to ask. But as you do that, Ryan, you and I talked about this over lunch just a little bit. I thought you made a good distinction between manipulation and shrewdness. Because in my session, I talked from Luke 16 of how we are to be shrewd and use the temporal things of the world for eternal benefits. And we just like even arms are temporal things to be used for the kingdom. But you raised a good point that, but we don't manipulate. And I really appreciate that. Speak to that for a second about, the importance of differentiating between that, maybe how we do that.
So, it occurred to me one piece that I wanted to mention in that is that there's not a contradiction there in that. So we don't want to manipulate to make ourselves look good or better, but yet there's a shrewdness involved in terms of we're not manipulating if it's a true and authentic, genuine outpouring of what is inside. And one of the verses that Tiffany and I both referenced, actually, I didn't read it, and she paraphrased it, is from Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, and it says, "Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Be shrewd. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person." At our leadership retreats that we run, we use that in asking the question, "Who's in your wake?" And an illustration that I use is Sean Houston, who's actually here today. He occasionally will smoke a brisket, a beef brisket, and he massages that thing with seasoning and cooks it to absolute perfection so that when he unveils that, everyone, you have their attention. There's a longing. They're like waiting. And in the same way, we should conduct ourselves in such a way in a genuineness, an outpouring of our abiding, in that people are hanging, longing in the same way as we often long for what Sean creates for us. So I think there's a harmony there in that we don't want to manipulate, to look good or for gain, but absolutely there's a shrewdness in how we operate within the world.
Yeah. And I think a theme that's kind of come up in all three of our sessions is the idea of that this is as we're going through life. Okay, so we take the opportunities there. And it can't be artificial when we're trying to witness. There's a term out there called Jesus juking. I don't know if you're familiar with that or not. It's like, you say, "Man, I lost my keys." It's like, "Well, the only keys you need are the keys to the kingdom, brother." It's like, "Oh, well, I still need to get home." I mean, it's just this, okay, And it's like, "Man, I'm hungry. You should be hungry for the word." That type of thing. Yeah, it comes off very artificial, very, that's not what we're talking about when we're talking about being shrewd. But what we are talking about is keeping our eyes open, and then as, opportunities arise, then take those and pray for them. Tiffany, I'm sure you've been asked this before. What would you say to the person who's like, "Yeah, I mean, you kind of got an advantage. You lost an arm. That opens the door. I mean, no one comes up to me and is like, both arms." You know what I'm saying? I mean, I'm sure you've been asked this before. Like, what do you say to the person's like, "I want to witness and everything, but I don't feel like I have the big story. I don't feel like I have that in." How do you respond to that?
I would say that we shouldn't need the big story because our life should just reflect Jesus, and we should give the opportunities that we're given. So I'll give you an example. There's a lady that I was in line with at the UPS store, and this was a few years ago. I had to send out something for work, actually, and I'm standing there, and she was gathering her stuff and the guy told her how much she owed and she had this shock look on her face and she's like, oh, I don't know. And she's like fumbling through her wallet and it was, you know, you could tell that she didn't have enough to pay for, you know, and it was a couple greeting cards and just some random things, you know, it wasn't like it was groceries or whatever, but the Lord prompted me, pay for her, yeah. pay for her things. And at first I was like, it's just greeting cards. Like, I'm sure she can go without right. it, you know? but I was obedient. And so, and I stepped in and I said, ma'am, I would like to pay for, you know, your stuff. And she just turned and was just shocked. And she goes, I don't know you. And I'm like, no. And she's just, and she said, why would you do that? And I said, well, because I want to bless you. You know, and so she's sitting there, and so the guy took my card, and, you know, we're standing there, and she's like, she started crying, and she goes, you don't know the stuff that I'm dealing with right now, and you showing this kindness really means a lot to me. And I said, well, I just want to let you know that Jesus loves you, and he does care about you, and mm-hmm. that's why, you know, I want to bless you, is because I'm trying to share his love with you. And that was it. That was the gist of it. She left, and she was still in kind of in tears, and then the guy behind us in line, he looked like he was a Middle Eastern descent. He tapped me on the shoulder. He said, thank you. Thank you for doing that, because I don't see people mm-hmm. blessing others like you just did. And that just ministered to me. Mm-hmm. So you take every opportunity, you know, and there's so many of those types of things yep. that I've passed up on many times. But when mm-hmm. you're obedient, you just don't know what kind of seeds you're sowing. You may not even get a response like I did. But that's not why we do it. The reason why we do it is because we just generally want to love and care on people.
Yeah. And that ties into the whole Luke 16 passage of, if we view our money as means to give the gospel, make disciples, and not, I mean, because I can imagine there's a lot of people that would have been thinking about their own finances in that moment, like, oh, man, I don't know if I want to give up this. I don't know what, you know, all that. But however much that cost you, that was definitely well worth the money.
Yeah, and to be clear, that was when she was at a disadvantage. She had both arms at that time.
Any questions out there? Anyone has a question or a comment or anything?
There's a part of her story that she didn't share that is like one of my favorite things. So she's in the ambulance. In the ambulance, and I'll let you tell the rest of the story because you know what I'm looking for here.
It comes out of, so I was sitting there in the ambulance, and, you know, at that point I had gotten the proper tourniquet and stuff, but I'm still feeling a little faint and what have you, but I still had, I was very conscious, I knew what was going on, and so much so that I heard, you know, conversation outside the ambulance with my husband and the ambulance driver, and they're all rushing around, they're like, where do you want to take her? We've got a public hospital and a private, and JJ's like, just take her wherever is closest, and I pulled down my oxygen mask, and I said, make sure they take our insurance. And I look back on that, and I'm like, how in the world did I have the right frame of mind to even be thinking about that? That's crazy. But then I think about 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but a power, right. love, and a sound mind. And that's what I was living in. You know, I knew God had it, and I was just living just as if, you know, that's what it was. I was standing on his promise, so.
That's awesome. My wife would have pulled out a coupon, you know, for the local hospital. You know. It's like, we have a buy one, get one free. No, only one arm. Yeah. So, all right. Any questions or any comments or anything you want to share or questions you have for anyone? Yes, sir.
Okay. The title that included the sharing of Christ in a politically correct environment, in where I work in a university setting. So, so I've got all the politically correct lingo down very well, and I've made a study of it. But what I was curious to hear from you is what you're doing. I think in a lot of ways completely disarms a lot of the politically correct movement is very ill prepared to deal with the kinds of things that you're talking about. It's actually working at a very different level. So what I was curious is, have you had in your experience in the workplace where you've dealt with people that were coming out with the stock politically correct objections to Christianity, where you saw the naturalness and the genuineness that you're referring to, did you see that work even irrespective of the arguments and all the things that go into that?
So I think in my experience, because of the world we live in, for sure we have seen certain things come through our organization that is culturally, you know, we need to tolerate and we need to embrace different cultures and different sexual orientations and all of these different things that will come through. But I would say in my experience, and I'd be curious to hear what your thoughts are, that in general, I think because we work with, I think, a really unique group of individuals, there has not been a lot of antagonism that I've encountered. Now, I think some of that is because we're careful in that, you know, I think that as God provides those opportunities, it's typically not in a hostile, inappropriate type of situation where, you know, you're going to get some sort of sharp rejection to what it is you're talking about. And in the venues that I think God typically has opened for me, it's more in a small group teleconference where I know these individuals and they know me at least to some degree or at some level. And again, I think the key is that I'm simply answering questions genuinely based upon who I am. And so there's a natural outpouring as that occurs. And so I have personally not ever had someone get real hostile in my interactions. I don't know if you have.
I haven't either in the workplace, but same message. It's just because it's out of genuineness, the conversation isn't, there is no hostility there, you know? And so I think that's the way that I've approached subjects like that have been out of a genuineness, so therefore it kind of tears down that wall even if it was there. But I will say that we have somebody that we know that used to be in our ministry that recently came out on some things, and it's been difficult for me because I want to talk to him about things, but I don't want him to think that I'm trying to, you know, bash who he is, but to share the word with him. And but it's all because I love him, you know. And so in that, there have been some discussions and some maybe combative things coming back. But to keep myself grounded, I'm just looking at it from the lens of love. And so it changes the conversation if they make a combative comment to me and my response is love right back, it kind of shuts it down right away. Yeah. So, and if you feel like you're not going anywhere, then just let it be. Because God will still use that, even if you didn't get to necessarily say everything you thought you should have said, God's still gonna use that. And I bet you if you respond in love, they're gonna remember that and they're gonna be thinking about that. And so that's what I would encourage you to do, and not to be shy, because like I mentioned earlier, how can we be shy when we know what we know?
Yeah, and you know, I live in Madison, Minister Madison, so I understand the education component to it, and I've worked in other jobs, not just being a pastor, and some of the things that that I've tried to do, number one, I tried to be the best employee possible. work hard, volunteer, you know, come in early, stay late, things like that, because that gives you a platform, okay? And I have found that if you're a good employee, they want to keep you, okay? And there's a lot of flexibility at that point that you earn in that. So that'll be the first thing that comes to my mind. The second thing is, I would often try to use the same language of the culture and say, well, here's how I express myself. Here's my validation. And so I'm using all the buzzwords that they're using, but then I just talk about, you know, being in Christ. Or I'll say, well, you know, we want to be affirming of all people. And the reason why I do think we should affirm all people, not their choices, but their personhood. And so you can have conversations like that. But I so appreciate what you just said, though. If it's not going anywhere, that's okay. That's okay. It's not our job to twist arms and get them to sign decision cards and things like that. I mean, we tell them, and then if it's shut down, we're done. And like you were saying earlier, Ryan, you know, use it on lunches and things like that. It's really hard to get pushback when you're using your own time. Right. So, yeah.
I think one thing, too, out of that just brought to my mind is that in the way that I manage, there are times where you have to have difficult conversations. One of the things that I share with our leadership groups as we're going through training is that I never go into a situation where if discipline is necessary, I don't start that conversation until I know I'm loving them. And it's amazing how if I genuinely am loving them, then what I'm sharing with them is out of, they can see that I want what's best for them. And that comes out. And I think in a politically correct environment, I also have to be honest that apart from Christ, I don't, you know, I've often asked the question, well, how can I love people when I don't even like them? Right. But in Christ, I can love. And that can be evident. And so that provides... It provides opportunity to tackle some of those difficult conversations, and there's there's an acceptance to that, I guess, is what I would say.
Any other questions? We're right back there.
I'm just kind of curious. We're talking about witnessing in the world, but you know, each one of us here have personal family members that we, you know, would like to see come to Christ. And so I know a little bit about your family, Ryan, but Tiffany and Pastor, you've all gone through and you've testified about life changes, circumstances that put you on a little bit of a different path. And so I'm just kind of curious if you've had opportunities lately to or in the past for more open doors with your family or someone coming to Christ because of what you've gone through.
I'll let you go versus that. Sure.
The short answer is yes. My father-in-law is not a believer in Christ. We have a good relationship, though. We've had very good conversations. He would say he's agnostic. And so we've had just some great conversations. And he's even said things like, well, you know, I wish I had your faith, but I don't, you know, type thing. And my wife and I have been married in June, it'll be 16 years. And so that's a result of that, okay? And of just constant conversations, even when we were dating. I remember my wife and I had only been married a few years. And I was having a gospel conversation with him, and I think he was testing me. And so he said, so what you're telling me is that if I don't believe like you do, I'm going to hell. Is that what you're telling me? And I said, yes, that's exactly what I'm telling you, and I don't want that. And he said, thank you. I appreciate you being honest and sticking to it. You know, and we've just had great conversations since. He's not a believer to this day. You can pray for him. We're asking God to save him. But, you know, I think this is the theme that's come up so many times. we need to be who we are. We are ambassadors of Jesus Christ, first and foremost, before any other relationship. We are servants of the King, and so, you know, in those moments, those are so difficult. Family members are the hardest. They are the hardest. And so in a loving, gracious way, but it just takes time. I often say that the depth of the relationship you have with the person often means the length it's going to take. Okay, so the closer you are to that person, it's going to take a lot longer in a lot of ways, because you just have to really walk with them on that. So that's my experience. Yeah.
It's funny because I actually put this in my Bible right before I left here because I knew we were talking about, you know, witnessing. And I got this letter from my cousin a year before the accident happened. So this did not involve the accident at all. But my cousin, we're 6 months apart, but she lived in Illinois and I lived in Michigan, so we only saw each other maybe once or twice a year at the most. But since we were 6 months apart, we generally had this connection, you know, when all the family gets together, we were the two that played together, you know. And there was a lot of times where whenever they would come visit, she'd spend the night at my house and then we'd go to church together on Sunday. And she didn't really have a upbringing in church. They went every once in a great while, but that was it. And I actually, honestly, you know, during those times, because I was young adolescent, early teenagers, sometimes I'd get nervous that she would be, you know, put off by certain things that happened, or, you know, if we sang a certain song and I'm like, oh, you know, or whatever. And we never really had real conversations about it. She knew who I was, and I, you know, but we never had, I never had like a gospel message with her. Anyways, years passed and, you know, I was in her wedding, she was in mine, and, you know, we're still very close. She went through a really, really rough time and, ended up getting married and things were turning around, and she had kids and, you know, we're still very close and I still visit her and stuff and I still pray for her. And I would talk about Jesus, but not in a gospel way, just authentically, just talking about who I am and what I'm doing. You know, if she's asking for updates, a lot of it has to do with church. And so it was just being who I was. And little did I know that how much that was impacting her, because I get a letter from her, and it just came out of the blue. And it's a long letter, but I'm going to read this last little section to you. And she said, faith is no longer just for Sundays. It's in every aspect of every day, and it's an awesome. I've learned to pray. I'm studying the Bible. I'm teaching my kids about God. It's amazing. And all the time through my journey, I've thought of you and the impact you had on my life. I've strived to be more like you, and I finally feel I am. Just by being you and living your life, you've changed mine and the lives of my family. It may have been a 20-year journey, but it was so worth it. Hmm. So that, when I got that, I was just in awe because I didn't actually do anything, I felt, right, to bring her to Christ, but yet she was watching from afar. Mm-hmm. So I just want to encourage you to just keep abiding like we've been talking about, because people are watching, especially those that are close to you, even though they're harder to witness to. Mm-hmm. They're the ones that are watching the closest. So if you keep abiding and you keep being who you are and keep genuinely loving them and keep in that, they're watching and they're taking notice. And this, I didn't lead her to Christ, but a friend did. But the whole time that seed was planted in her, and she said throughout the letter, she was talking about how had she had not witnessed me or gone to the church, you know, with us at the beginning, right, she wouldn't have been open to that. And so it was just, you know, the seeds that I planted ended up coming full force, but it was a 20-year journey for her.
And I think some people are just waiting sometimes to see if it's a fad or a phase of your life. And, you know, I remember my father-in-law just kind of looking at, you know, his daughter, my wife, and me, and went to him like, this is who you guys are, you know, like, you know, because we were relocating to help with the ministry and things like that. And he's like, why would you do that? You could tell he was trying to figure it out. And he's like, well, this is who you are, type thing. You know, this theme just keeps coming up. It's like, as we go, as we go, we just live our life. But really what's being said and not being said at the same time in all these sessions is what we love the most will come out and be evident to all. Okay, and if we love Christ supremely, that is going to come out. It's going to come out in the workplace. It's going to come out in interviews and conversations and everything. It's almost going to be like you can't keep it inside. And it won't even be like a conscious thing of, oh, now I got to talk about Jesus. Right. It's like someone will remind you, say, well, thanks for talking about Jesus. And you're like, oh, yeah, I guess I did. You, because it's just because you love him so much and you love what he's done for you so much. It's just going to come out. So that would be instead of you know, getting strategy down, I would say work on love of God, okay? If you were to say, you know, how introduce your wife to me. I don't need to get a cheat sheet out. I don't need to be like, oh, okay, yeah, okay, here's three little sayings about my wife that you need to know. You know, I can start talking to you about her from pretty much any point in a conversation because I know her and I love her so much. And the same with Christ. Yeah. All right, any other questions? Bill texted me a question. Yeah. He said, here's the question. He says, my question is the one everyone else is afraid to ask. Does Dr. Seuss pick out your socks? I got them from Santa. You should know. So, yes. Oh, we got Jared. We got a right up here in the front here. Mrs. Detweiler.
I was wondering, Tiffany. You mentioned having children. How your accident has affected them, or if it's strengthened them?
Yeah.
That's a good question.
That has been the hardest part of this whole journey because I didn't want what happened to me to negatively impact them. And so we actually chose not to tell them the details. They don't know that it was a shark attack. They just know I had an accident in the water because the oldest is six. So I have six, five, and two. They're just young. In fact, at the time, they were my youngest was one. Yeah. She had just turned two the next week after I got back from the hospital. We chose to leave out the specifics at this point in time because we didn't want to inundate them with the details. It was enough for them to comprehend me losing an arm, so they didn't need to know all the gory details of it. Now, someday, I absolutely want to tell them because it's just saturated in God's miracles and love. And so I can't wait for the time when they're mature and ready for that. But and that has been hard because not everybody knows that. And so we've been around people and they'll mention something or all the news media has been in and out of our house. And I mean, it's been crazy. There's been so many times where they should have heard it and they didn't. So I know God's like put earmuffs on them or something, you know. it's definitely been a divine protection over them. But they're thriving, honestly. And it's a beautiful picture of the childlike faith. My oldest, every night she prays over my arm that it would be restored and healed, that it could function like it's supposed to. And I just, every night I just get so overwhelmed. I'm like, she has a faith that's at a level that I aspire to be at, you know? Yeah. And so it's just amazing the perspective that they have in this. And it's just a great opportunity for us to continue to sow the word of God into them, you know? That we don't have to have a spirit of fear, you know, that that God is our provider and our protector and that he does come through, he does move the mountains. And, you know, we have plenty of examples of that. It's been difficult, but it's been so amazing to see that journey. And we've had one specific, my oldest, Kylie, she struggles already with fear, and so that was one of the biggest reasons why we chose not to to tell them the details is because we knew that she already had struggled with nightmares in the past and all this, and she knows 2 Timothy 1:7 by heart. She says it every night before bed because that's what she deals with. She struggled for a little bit when we first went back to school. She's in kindergarten this year, and she struggled with being away from me, and it was coming out in weird ways. She was acting out, and she's like the most amazing you know, person that just, she's the oldest, so she just follows the rules and she wants to be compliant. She wants to be a pleaser, you know? And so for her to act out was like red flags everywhere, you know? And it just hurt my heart because I knew deep down that it had something to do with the accident, you know? And so we went to a Christian counselor and we were talking through some things and lo and behold, it was because she was afraid that if she was away from me, something else would happen. Mm-hmm. And so we went, you know, we dealt with those feelings and that was just, it was a period of a 4 or 5 months she was in counseling and then we were praying scripture over her. We were agreeing in and, you know, working through the steps and now she's thriving, you know, and it was just a matter of going through those. And I look back and I'm like, thank you, Jesus, that we are wise enough to not tell her the details. Cause had we had, it would have, it'd be a whole nother story. So I'm glad we were walking in wisdom and his wisdom in that. And, so long-winded answer to your question, but it's been a blessing to watch them kind of walk through this. They love my arm. They call it mommy's robot arm. So,
awesome. What your answer also made me think of too is that the truth that we do not live in isolation, and the things that happen to us and the things that we do are going to have effects that we're never going to see. It's like that throwing that pebble in the lake and those ripples just go. And I think you said this in your session, something about the trickle-down effect of your testimony will never be known until heaven. And I would say that this is the same is true for every person here. The trickle-down effect of you sharing the gospel with someone at the post office or, you know, while you're watching kids or whatever the case may be or at work, you're never going to know what that effect is. You know, some plant, some water, but who gives the increase? You know, God gives the increase. And that's what we're here for. We're here to tell people and move on, and we're journeying to heaven. That's what we're doing. And we're telling people all along the way. It's like the old Puritans used to say, we're beggars who have found bread, and we tell people where to find the bread. And that is it. So it's good.
I've also found that when we're authentic in our conversations and we're sharing our experiences and being vulnerable in that, it doesn't have to be a big shark attack that you're talking about, but just being vulnerable with people, then they're vulnerable with you. And it just, it really opens up the door to have authentic conversations. And so I just encourage you to do that too. Like, let down your guard and they're apt to let down theirs. And God can use that to flourish a relationship, just to do life together.
Yeah. Yeah. People need permission to be vulnerable.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah. Yeah. Any other questions, comments? You know, don't want to not let someone ask their question if they had one. All right. Well, thank you, both of you, for all the work you put into this and sharing. And, you know, being a witness in the workplace is difficult. And so I'll pray that you guys continue to have a good gospel witness. And I'm going to ask John to come and close us in prayer and pray for all of our opportunities to share Christ. John, why don't you come and close us?
Our Heavenly Father, we don't want to be the fisherless fishermen, as Ryan has often spoken around me. We don't want to be people that talk about fishing and then not go be what you've made us to be. And this is the command as we started with today. And it really is just the outflow of our relationship. So for some of us, that may mean to go and be quiet and confess and renew that relationship. So we actually have the power and the clarity and wisdom. We have your words, your spirit working in us correctly. And Lord, help us not to overlook our churches. There will be lost people in probably every one of our churches tomorrow. And help us not assume, but to live out our faith there and to bring that out of others and ask a challenging question, because after all, here we sit together. And Lord, I do ask that you would use our fellowship to encourage brothers and sisters in Jesus in our workplaces. because we may be a little different than each other on some of what we believe, but in the world, we need to be the friends that we are in you, Jesus, and make impact together, and that we would do that on the Ball Diamond, in the theater, at church, wherever you place us. And Lord, I thank you for Jeremy and the extra help he, alongside of the council, has put in to make an opportunity like today happen. Give blessing in their lives for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thanks for being here.